We have Bibles right up front, and we're going to open up our Bibles. If you need a Bible, like a Bible, please come get one up front. But as you're standing, we'd like to read from Romans this morning, Romans chapter 4. And the title of the message this morning is James Strengthened in Faith. And we want to look at Romans chapter 4, and we look at verse 13. And in verse 13 it says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect." Verse 15. "Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." Let's pray. Father, this morning we are grateful to be together. We thank you for the time of worship, and we thank you, Lord, that we are just a part of the overall body of Christ in the world right now. You want to strengthen us in faith, but you want to strengthen your entire church in faith, no matter where people are at this morning. We trust that you're doing that. May you encourage us. Many times, Lord, there's things on our heart and mind that are overwhelming us, even at this moment. It's even hard to concentrate or to worship. And we would pray by your Spirit that you create a way that we could just gladly receive your word, and it would minister to our heart, mind, and soul, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was really interesting this week. I posted a picture that I actually had received, and it was when I was in my early 20s. I was in college, and it was a picture taken in Los Angeles. I was working for a company there as I was going to college, and the person I hadn't seen or talked to that I know of for over 40 years. And so he sent this picture. He said it was in, he was just going through things, and obviously with the internet, you can find anyone you want to find these days. No one is hiding from anybody. But anyways, he sent it, and it was really great, and I responded back to him. And I just said, thank you. And then I updated just a little bit, because my life has radically changed since that point. First of all, I told him, thank you for your great patience towards me during that time when I was working. I was a good worker, but he was a little bit older, and again, patience would be a good a thing to ask him. Thank you for your patience, and that was great. But I let him know that in the last 30 years, what I'm doing right here as a pastor, and just kind of put it out there. And then he replied back right away. And when he replied back, he said for himself personally and his family, they've been married for almost 40 years, and they attend Calvary Chapel and with David Rosales for the last 25 or more years. And it was just a great joy just to hear that. Also, my brother-in-law, Larry, from Calvary Chapel Marietta in Southern California, he's a pastor at Calvary Chapel there, and he's on a mission trip to Kosovo right now. And my daughter, Jamie, received an email yesterday from one of her friends when she was in Russia years ago, and she says, interesting thing, your uncle was just in our house right now. And so just the most bizarre things. I mean, two different worlds completely, but bringing it together. And it's exciting to see the way the Lord works within our lives. That there's nothing strangely coincidental, that God is in charge, and he is at work within our lives. And I think the thing for all of us being here, we want to be stronger in faith. We want to grow in faith. But many times it's very confusing. How does that actually work? And I think many times churches, and myself included, I can unintentionally frustrate a believer, and I don't want to do that. And if I've ever done that, I ask your forgiveness up front, because I think we need to really come to terms with the simplicity and the power of God's word for our lives and how it literally changes us. Strengthened in faith. Hey, by the way, just a couple of things talking about strengthened in faith. On Wednesday night here, the day before Thanksgiving, right here at 7 o'clock, anyone that can make it, we're all going to be here, families, everybody right here. It's called Give Thanks. We do it every year. So from 7 to 8 on Wednesday night, this Wednesday, we'll sing some songs and have just different people randomly sharing why they're thankful. And it's a great time just to celebrate as we head into the Thanksgiving. And then women, remember on December 1st, there's a Christmas celebration. You want to sign up and back. I'm so excited. The ladies have been planning, preparing. And then also personally as a pastor, these are sometimes the more difficult times, even though they're holidays and celebration, because of life and situations and brokenness and just situations that have happened in people's lives, it can become really one of the more difficult months of the year. And I understand that. And I want to help and walk alongside any of you here through this Thanksgiving and Christmas time. But there's a presentation, a film that Pastor Greg Laurie put together with a couple of others, and it's called Hope for the Hurting Hearts. And we're going to show that here on Wednesday night, December 3rd, right here at 7 o'clock. And we do have children's ministry on that night. And then just a couple of things coming up, the regeneration. The reason I'm sharing this up front, the message is about being strengthened in faith. So I'm giving you all the application up front. These are not advertisement. These are all the application right here, right now, how you can, how we can be strengthened in faith. So we have the regeneration fourth year, our junior high and high school students going up to the first chalet. You want to talk to your leaders. Pastor JJ was mentioning that there's 35 or more that have signed up already, so this is very encouraging. And then we're going to take chapter 5 of Romans starting next week, and we have a series called Christmas with Christ as we go through chapter 5, peace with God, the love of God, the gift of God, the grace of God. Actually, Pastor JJ, you'll be teaching next Sunday. You know that already. I'll be serving you, and we'll be having communion together, so it'd be a great time to celebrate. And also, there'll be Christmas on Wednesday nights, two Wednesday nights, December 10th at Orchard Park, and then the 17th at Linden Christian Care. We sing Christmas carols there, so it's an exciting time. And as was prayed by this morning, I really appreciate your prayer, Kelsey, because God did bless the outreach, and I really want to thank everybody that was involved in supporting it and serving with it. It was a great blessing. And I know they had another one last night, and it was supposed to be kind of like the introduction of the new album, but I think we actually did it here, and it was just great, and they were blessed. So Romans, here we go. Those are all the applications there. Got them. All right. It's a book that will radically change your life. Now, if you've been following with us, and I hope you have, because we have a daily study that goes out, discipleship living, one or two verses a day. And it should be a little bit difficult as you've been going through it. You should be challenged, and it should challenge you. It challenges me because this book is considered the constitution of the Christian faith. But if we don't take it in, if you're not really, you know, taking it in, then I'm not sure how much change will take place. For me, I know with God's word, there has to be a participation on my part to really seek out his word. Now, just right up front, our relationship with God is based upon faith and not works. And it's all by his grace. That probably isn't necessarily any new information for anybody. Our relationship with God is based upon faith, not works. And it's all by his grace. I don't think that's necessarily a new concept for anybody here. But what happens, my friends, is that we actually live our Christian faith based on works and not grace. That's what happens. Not intentionally, it's just what we do. It's where our flesh goes. Our flesh goes to that area. So when we look at this, it's very important to understand this relationship that God wants to have with us. I never understood that concept. The first time someone said, "Do you have a relationship with God?" I was thinking, "What are you talking about? A relationship with God? I am religious, and I believe in Christian things and in the Bible, but a relationship with God? Is that even possible?" Well, God is wanting to have a relationship with us. As we look at the text this morning, we're going from chapter 4, verse 13 through 25, and we break it down, and the first part is the goal of God, which is the verses that I just read. And so what is the goal of God in verses 13 through 15? What is the goal of God? It would be to receive the promise of his love and to be released from the demands of the law. We're in chapter 4. We've been going verse by verse. Chapters 1, chapters 2, chapter 3. It tells me, really, I'm guilty before God. It says that there's none righteous, no, not one. We realize that sin is the problem, and we all have it. And then he says, but now, in chapter 3, we read, but now, in chapter 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And then it tells us, even though we've all sinned, verse 24, we've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God wants us to receive his love. Listen up now. God wants us to receive his love. He wants us to receive his love completely. And he wants us to be released from the demands of the law. The law demands perfection. And you and I cannot meet the demands of the law. None of us can. But we've tried, and we've tried really hard to meet the demands of the law. But we cannot meet the demands of the law. And God says, I'm not asking you to meet the demands of the law. I'm asking you just to receive my love. Within Christianity, or those who take part of Christianity and create a cult type a religion, they specialize in on the law. They specialize in on trapping you spiritually. Now let me just take a little bit of an overview. Let's just take the Protestant church, which we're a part of. But in some of the extreme areas, in the Pentecostal or some of the extreme assembly churches, they will communicate that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. You must speak in tongues. They would communicate, these are brothers and sisters, they would communicate that unless you speak in tongues, there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and if there's no evidence to the speaking in tongues, then you need to be saved. And that's the bondage that is put upon the believers. Nothing could be further from the truth. Certainly speaking in tongues is a gift, but it is by no means the reality of whether you're saved or not. So what I'm saying is I'm giving very real practical examples right now, saying that within Christianity and those that have taken things from the Bible and have created cults, they want to keep you in bondage, and Jesus wants to set you free. He does not want you in this religious cycle that you're just going around and around and only frustrating and never really experiencing. What does God want for us? He wants us to receive the promise of his love. He wants us to receive his love. When we're back with the teachers this morning, communicating to each of those teachers, we're so blessed for the teachers, and some of you that are here, this is not your week, but what you're communicating to the children is that God loves them. Even when they're bad, God still loves them. And this is so important. Because we grow up and then we think, because we're going sideways, that God's love now has diminished within our lives. That's not true. God is love. Whatever quantity of love that God has for you, and it's not measurable, but if we're trying to have an illustration, the fullness of his love is always full. There's nobody ever in the history of mankind that could ever say that God never loved me with the fullness of his love. God is love. Do you understand this? And so we need to be receiving his love. Released from the demands of the law. And again, you can say that I believe this, but in reality, it's not being practiced in our lives. Let's move on to this next point here. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, just to a little bit of a preview of what's coming, but this explains it so well. Prior to Romans 8, 1, Paul is in a predicament, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me, but he realizes it's God's love that's missing. And he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's us. God did. How? By sending his own son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to take this as an illustration. So here I am. I'm outside. I am an unbeliever. I am not saved. I know about God. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he came, he lived, he rose again from the dead. I believe all of that. I believe all of that, but I'm not saved. But I believe that, but I'm not saved. And the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, not towards condemnation, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the release of God's love towards us. It's his loving kindness that saves us. So when I'm convicted of sin, God just pours his love out and draws us to himself. He draws us to himself. And we ask for forgiveness for our sins. And then we're born again. And then I find myself, this is the word of God, so I find myself now living in Christ. I'm in Christ right now. I'm living in Christ. This is where I live. I live in Christ. So even though I don't live a perfect life, I'm still in Christ. The Bible speaks about our life hidden in Christ. This is our position. We're in Christ. Are you following me on this? This is important. I'm going to advance here for just a moment on an illustration. When we think of Abraham, and that's certainly who is being referred to here, Paul is saying, I'm going to take the father of our faith, Abraham, and I'm going to take his life as a living example right here for us. In verses 13, 14, and 15, he speaks about this promise from God that Abraham is going to be the father of, you know, many nations. His seed is just going to be just abundant. How is that going to take place? Well, in verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Stay with me right now. Please, this is, if we go through this, if we can grasp these truths, it really changes our lives, our understanding of God. So what do we understand so far is that God loves you. God totally loves you. And God wants to release you from the demands of the law, the bondage of the law, to be set free. There's no need to put the demands of the law upon your life, because the law of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit of God is within us. And when the Holy Spirit lives within us, the Holy Spirit's going to lead us in the way that glorifies God. We're not going to live, you know, rebellious to the things of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us right now. And there's this loving relationship. When we see verse 16, some people have said this, and you maybe have said it as well. Maybe you have said, I don't have faith to believe. I wish I had faith to believe. I wish I had faith like you have or they have, but I don't have that faith. I wish I had faith. I want to answer that question. I want to answer that right now. Because over in Romans, if you turn to chapter 12, and we want to look at one verse, let's just say that a person did not have faith to believe. What commentary would that be about our God? So if our God has provided salvation for the whole world, and salvation comes by grace through faith, but you don't have faith to believe, what would that say about our God who saved us? Well, let's answer that through the Bible, because 12:3 of Romans says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Listen, friends, every one of us has the measure of faith we need to believe God, for salvation. And there's two things that come together. Both his grace — we don't deserve this great favor of God, so it's his grace, and he gives us the faith to believe. That's the combination coming together. You're experiencing the grace of God. I realize how bad I am and how great he is, but he's saying, come on, I love you. I want to have a relationship. He's the initiator. I want to have a relationship with you. And we say, Lord, I'm undone. I am a sinful person. How could a holy God want to be with a sinful person like me? He says, no, I want to be with you. I love you. I love you so much that I came down, and we'll see in the very end of the scriptures, to die and to rise again. We'll see that in a few minutes. But he's saying, I love you. I love you. I want you to relate to me based on love and not the law. The law had its purpose to let you know that you're wrong, you're a sinner, but it served its purpose. Our relationship is a love-based relationship, not a law-based relationship. I've set you free. Listen, here's what happens. We fail. We fall short. We know of our failures. We know inside. It doesn't have to be pointed out. We know it. So what we do to, in a sense, we think is going to help us in our Christian walk, we create a new law. We sit down and we think, man, I am messing up so bad. I've just got to stop this messing up. This is what I need to do. I'm going to get up every morning at this time. I'm going to read this much. I'm going to pray this much. I'm going to be nicer to these people. I'm going to... You just created a law. You created a law, and you think by fulfilling now the new law that you just wrote, that that's going to gain you some merit or favor or whatever else. You're thinking wrong. All those things could be good if the motivation is right. But the motivation is to try to change your life, your situation, or make you right with God. It's not going to work. Throw that piece of paper away and just say, Lord, it's about you and it's your love for me. I don't get it. I don't know why you love me, but you love me. He goes, yes, I do. So when we're looking at this gift of God, and it's all grace, it is all of God. So anybody being saved, we cannot say, I was saved because I did something. You can't say that. Well, what can you say? You can say the grace of God and the love of God and the faith from God was working in a supernatural, wonderful way. It's his loving kindness that drew me to himself, and it's all him. And I just agreed with what he's done for me. And I never received what I deserved: condemnation, judgment, harshness. He never gave me 25 things I have to do to affirm it. He just says, you're in. He says, you are in. As Pastor JJ said, welcome to the camping trip. You're now in. We're here on earth. We're sojourning, and we'll end up in our destination in heaven. The grace, it is all of God. And we read Romans 12:3. It brings us to the third point, and that would be the greatness of God. We need to focus in on verses 17 through 19 in our Bibles. So Romans chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, the greatness of God. He provides life-giving hope. He has said to Abraham, and we see this in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and it carries on from there. So God has promised to Abraham, as it says here, he's going to be the father, you know, all these descendants that you'll have. And Abraham realizes it's not going to happen. I'm dead, and so is my wife, in terms of reproductive ability. The Bible makes it clear. Paul has been showing us in Romans up to this point that we too are dead spiritually. We're dead men. We're dead women spiritually. There's no way we can produce any eternal life in us at all. The summary of 1, 2, and 3 is we're dead. And there's no way we can produce eternal life. We don't have that capacity in and of ourselves. So then he brings Abraham in. He goes, let me just illustrate it. So here's Abraham, the father. And God takes him, and I'm using just illustrative pastoral liberty here right now. But he takes Abraham by the hand, because I just like this connection. And he just says, let's go outside. As I said, I grew up in L.A. It would be only a few days a week that we could really see the San Bernardino Mountains or Catalina. Some of you know, right? I mean, there's great smog. I remember I had a paper out at fourth grade, and it stayed in our family for probably 20 or 30 years. But I would ride my bike on half of the streets where we're at in L.A. County. But the smog was so great. You know, there were smog alerts. You couldn't do sports after school with smog alerts. But I would cough. I'd have to come home halfway through, and I'd lay down on my bed, and I'd cough for, it would seem like 45 minutes, an hour, before I'd get back on my bike and go again. And it was amazing, as a young boy, going up to the San Bernardino Mountains, and it's just like, what are those things up there? There's all these stars. But we live in a pretty neat area. And I know as the team goes up to Mount Baker, and if it's a clear night, just to see up there. And I know that we have things floating that we've made through there. But as I look at the sky right now, I just look at that and think from the very beginning on day 4, the sun opened the door and there was the moon and the stars. And there it is. He created all that. What God spoke into existence, it has that original beauty to me still to this day. That original beauty, that original masterpiece, it exists today. Aside from things that float around, that original masterpiece, that's from God. It exists today. And he takes Abraham and he says, just look at this. I created all this. I spoke all this into existence. I made all of this. And Abraham, I'm going to give you a life-giving gift. I'm going to make something of life from you. You're dead. I'm going to make something alive. And Abraham believed God. This was hundreds of years before the law, before Moses. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to bring Abraham, and I'm going to drop Abraham right into this part of Romans, so that we could understand that we too need the life-giving Spirit of God. That we need to maybe take some time and allow God to take our hand to maybe see the greatness of the things that he has created and to reflect on the greatness of things he has accomplished in your life and my life and to be renewed in our heart and to say, God, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. In other words, there was all the reasons not to believe, but I choose to believe. We do have that kind of hope. Let no one take that hope from you. Let no one take that hope from you. Once hope is taken from you, you dive. Once hope is taken. Strategy of the enemy is to take hope away, to bring despair and discouragement and just darkness upon us. But we need to look to the Lord. He is our hope. We need to believe, and we need to allow him in a symbolic way to take our hands and to lead us and to show us his greatness. We are weak, in verse 19, in faith. But he didn't consider his weakness. He considered God. I was reading through Genesis this week, this whole account, and God made it really clear in Genesis that when he spoke to Abraham, he said, in 1 year from now, specifically the clock, 1 year from now, you'll have a child. 1 year from now. We were with the men yesterday at the Bible study, and I was just thinking about that. So God said, 1 year, the clock ticks, 1 year, you'll have a child. And I was just thinking what he was doing 3 months after that statement was made, knowing that it takes 9 months to have a baby. And just to think about those dynamics of like, Lord, you gave me a promise, and I believe your promise. And I know I'm one who sojourns the country, but I'm not sojourning right now. I'm going to be with my wife, and I'm just going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I have hope in you. Hope where there doesn't seem to have any hope, I have hope in you. You've given me hope. We continue on, and we see in verse 20 to 22 the glory of God. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. In verse 22 it says, and then therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. We've been encouraged recently in our studies, what really pleases God is our faith. We don't think of it that way. We think of it as our work. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father. But let me caution you on the trap. It was the work I did in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we're seeking the Lord in faith to trust him. Let's take the illustration of the outreach that we just had. So, in a sense, what's God's heart to help us fulfill the vision he's put onto your hearts as leaders on that? What's his heart? What can be it? So, we're looking and seeing, but it's in a sense of praying and asking in faith, what is it, Lord? And then we're trusting him, and he puts the pieces together, in a sense, the works together, but the work was the work of faith to trust him and to believe him. And then we see it, and God is pleased with that. God is pleased when we trust him. I remember my youngest daughter, we had a banister in a house we rented in the U District in Seattle. And the banister, the staircase that went up, there at the very bottom was a large round post. And so I put my youngest daughter on that post as a little kiddo, and then basically backed off and just said, just jump, man, just jump. And I mean, she just would spring out, and I would catch her, and it'd be great, and do it again. And then I went, no, and catch her all the time. But there was no hesitation on her part to spring out and to jump, and knowing that her dad would be right there. And I think the Lord positions us in certain places, and he just says, come on. You know I love you. You know I love you. This is the last part after being fully convinced, and it is the gathering of God. Look at verse 23, 4, and 5. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The gathering of God. I want you to consider what your place in Hebrews 11 might be. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, the chapter of faith. And right now, we think of Abraham, or Isaac, or Paul, or these, you know, Elijah. We think of these men and women of faith, and they're an absolute league of their own. We think of that, don't we? I have. I'm thinking differently based on these scriptures right now. I'm thinking differently. We look at Abraham, and we think of getting to heaven and thinking, how'd you do that? 100 years old, Sarah was 90, and how did you do that? How did you believe? Joseph, I mean, you were sold as a slave, and you were convicted of crimes you never committed, and yet you believed God. How did you do that? Elijah, you had those 400 and some prophets. They were all against you and you stood for the Lord. How did you do that? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come on over here, boys. You guys were in the fiery furnace. And they said there was one like Jesus there with you. And then one of you spoke and said, you know what? God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, then one of his brothers, what do you mean if he doesn't? You mean, yeah, I mean, we're gods. And we see these people of faith. And again, in our minds, they're way out there. And we think, when we get to heaven, I can't wait to fellowship with them, to talk to them. And we have them, you know, placed in this exalted place. But I ask you to consider this. I don't think they see themselves in such a place. I think they're looking at you here right now. And again, this is taking a little bit of liberty. I know in 11 it says there's a great cloud of witnesses, or 12 that says that. But if you wouldn't mind, eventually we're all going to be together in the presence of God, fellowshipping with Jesus and with each other. Correct? That we know. I don't think in that time of fellowship, there's just these cliques that are gathered around these super saints of the past that, you know, were there. Because there's no celebrities in heaven. There's no franchise players in heaven. What I'm trying to say right now is that your life and my life is just as significant right now as Abraham's was, as Isaiah's was, as Joseph's was, as Elijah was, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Paul, as Barnabas, as Timothy. Your life, my life is just as significant because these are men and women who live by faith. These are men and women who trust God. These are men and women, when we do have that time of fellowship, they're going to say, how did you, hold on, we were there in that first century. I mean, it was tough. There was persecution going, but what was going on in your world? I mean, we had maybe 300 million people in the world at that time when Christ and the Christianity was born. You're living with 7 billion people in these world governments that are existing around the world, and you go to all these places, and you never have time to think about anything. I mean, it's amazing you ever read your Bible like you did. Good job. Or I don't know what they're going to say. But the reality is, friends, the reality is our life is as significant as any brothers or sisters who has lived by faith. As significant. You see, come on. No, really. I can go in the back classroom today and be with a 5- and 6-year-old and be so blessed by their pure statement of love for Jesus and faith in Jesus. Their confidence in God's word by some little sentence that they will say. And parents can verify this. And here I am, quite a bit older than any of them back there. But the way they ministered to me, it just like caused my heart to jump. What I'm saying is that with Christ, when we are in Christ, when we're together in Christ, there's something great that God is doing. And in a sense of just looking at this and thinking about our response, the worship team is going to come back up right now. And as they're coming up, I want us to really think about our response. We're going to have a couple more songs of worship as they're coming up. But as I want to conclude this message right now, I started off by saying this. Can we please really consider the love, relating to God relationally based on his love for us and not upon the law? Okay? Not upon the law. The law condemns you. The love of God draws you. Well, how do I know if it's from God? If it's the love of God, you're going to be drawn towards God. If you're experiencing condemnation, it's not of God. It's not of God. There's another voice speaking into your world. God draws us to himself, his loving kindness. So if we can be considering of that loving kindness, if we can think about whatever it is that's on our heart, that God's put on our heart, he will work it out by the grace and faith he gives to us. So Abraham moved ahead, but it wasn't put together. It's the hardest thing. You know, because we want to piece it all together. We want to figure it out. And God says, what you can figure out is I'm going to give you the grace and faith you need for every step you need to take. I'm going to give that to you. That's what I want to do. That's what the Lord is saying. If we can think about taking time, holding, in a sense, the hand of the Lord, looking at his greatness, and remembering again, it is impossible for him to ever break a promise. It is impossible for God to ever break a promise. Absolutely impossible. That whatever promises are for us, it's impossible for him to break that promise. And to realize, as we trust him, he's glorified. As we trust him, he's glorified. That's what glorifies the Lord, as we trust him. And then finally, the last part that I said today, the last part, is that your life is so significant right now. It is so significant. Whatever measure of faith that God says, here's the faith for you. Don't look at other people and what they're doing. It's what he's allocated to you and to me, and to be able to do that. And that your life is significant. I don't think in heaven it's divided up into the C squad, the B squad, the JV squad, and the varsity squad, because that only stirs up strife and competition and pride. We're all together around the greatness of our God. We're fellowshipping before the Lord and with one another. And we are eternally servants of the living God. And what a great testimony, because whatever testimony we have, it's a testimony about his love, his grace, his faithfulness in our life. Amen. What a blessed morning, and so glad just to be a part of that. As you're looking at your life right now, there are things before all of our lives right now that cause us to be overwhelmed. There's uncertainty that actually causes us to have faith. So you say, here's the thing, but I'm trying to trust God. I'm trying to do this. When you got saved, could you say, I'm trying to be saved. I'm trying to do this. Actually, what happened was there was a visitation of the love of God with the grace of God and the faith of God to trust Jesus, right? So if you take that as a template and realize that what's before you right now, wait for the grace of God, the love of God, and the faith of God to lead you. He'll lead you. He'll give you, he'll give me exactly what we need. The same way that we were saved is the same way we live the Christian life, by the grace and faith to his glory. Amen?